We are a very casual congregation as far as our relationships with each other, and certainly not our relationship with God. That's focal, that's very important, and that's why we enjoy the worship experience so much. Spend time with God in singing and praising Him. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. We're just moving along through the book of Romans. You don't want to move too fast, though, because the book of Romans, of course, has been one of the books throughout the centuries that has riveted, and I use the word riveted literally. When they rivet something together, it's pretty permanent. maybe in more recent years, riveting is something that we don't know a whole lot about, but many of the skyscrapers in New York and other great cities were put together in steel, and they used rivets. And the book of Romans is a book that has riveted the church literally to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would hate to think of what condition the church, God's church, would be in if we didn't have Paul. Well, the Bible would be shorter, and we would obviously not have his great insight and his personal experience and his personal testimony in how he found Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. So I really appreciate what he has to say, because it is so personal, and I'm so able to identify with the Apostle Paul. And I hope you too, as we've been going through, have been able to identify not only with his own experience in life, but with the message that he shares with God's church. The beginning of chapter 8, if you want to turn, like I said, in your Bibles to chapter 8, begins with the words, therefore. And so once again, what is he doing? He's been talking to us in chapter 7 and giving us examples. And then he's starting with sort of almost like a summary again, or and then, or therefore. Those of you that are speed readers, I didn't really learn to speed read till I'd gotten into college my junior year. And then my professor, Rick Rice and Charles Teal, both told us, listen, they would give us outside reading. I mean, huge books to read, not just one, maybe three or four, five per quarter to read. And they said, when you speed read, you don't have to read every single word. You need to scan the page and pick out the words that sort of jump out at you. And then look for words like therefore and then in conclusion, those kinds of words. And you know that the writer then is saying something that he wants you to catch, to get. And so he's highlighting it in a sense. And so I learned to read fairly quickly, and it was a real blessing that he taught me to do that. So here we see the Apostle Paul is saying, therefore, as a result of everything we've been talking about before this, there is now no condemnation. Can you say that? No condemnation. All right? Say that to the person next to you or to yourself. There is no... Now, when you're not condemned, what does that mean? You're set free, aren't you? You haven't been condemned, so you're free. You're liberated. There is now no condemnation for those who are, and I like the word in, the English, we put that in there because it denotes or it designates a locative of sphere, or we are in Christ. We're not apart from Christ. We're not separated from Christ. We are in Christ. Okay? And if you want to think, if you're a person like me that has to visualize things, it's like you've gone camping and you're in the same tent. Okay? You're in Christ. You're not in a separate tent. You're not on a separate camping trip. You are in Christ. Okay? Because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. Oh, the law of the Spirit of life. Versus what? We'll go on to see. From the law of sin. Okay, so the law of sin is what condemns us. It's the law that if we separate ourselves, if we disobey God, if we separate ourselves from God through sin, we are all deserving of death. We're condemned to death. All right? So it's through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life. So it's Christ Jesus that carries the Spirit of life. He carries the promise of life. It's through Jesus Christ. He's the one that carries it. You're camping and you're in the tent and you are set free. Okay? From the law of sin. And going on. For what the law was powerless to do, okay? What the law was powerless to do, it was weakened by the sinful nature. Who carries the sinful nature? Jesus? No, we do. Right? We're all born with what I call the leaning towards sin. We're leaning that way. Kind of like the Tower of Pisa, you know, it's kind of leaning, all right? So the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And who carries that Spirit? It's Jesus, isn't it? Okay, he's the one that carries the Spirit of life eternal. He's the one that carries the Spirit, all right? Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Okay, so now Paul's bringing in a new dynamic here. He's bringing in the dynamic of the Spirit, okay? And as I look at the history of the early church, and I'd make notes for myself, you know, as I'm reading through either a book on the history of the early church, or I'm reading through, you know, maybe a commentary, I make little notes for myself. And the one thing that I noticed over and over again as I read about the history of the early church, the common denominator that I find in all the various writers or the writings is that they were Spirit-led. Okay? They were led by the Spirit daily. Okay? Daily led by the Spirit. And of course, that dynamic isn't just found in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament too. Okay? God's chosen people, God's faithful people, have always been people who are led by the Spirit. And so we find here the Apostle Paul beginning to talk about being led by the Spirit. Verse 5 again, those who have lived according to sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. Okay, do you find that to be true? When your mind begins to wander and you begin to look at things other than Christ, when you look at the things in the world around you, you begin to long for those things. You begin to wander after them. And you lose your way. Take your focus off of Christ. Take your focus off of your relationship with Him, and we become like sheep. You know, it's kind of like my little schnauzer. I've been really hoping that she would not follow in the footsteps of the previous schnauzer that we had, Charlie. As hard as I tried, and as much as I worked on it. For the 16 years that we had Charlie, he's a great dog. He was a very disobedient dog. You know, when he had the opportunity, any way he could get out the backyard or the door was left open for a moment, he was gone. And he didn't just stay around. He went as far away from the house as he could go, as fast as he could go. And little Emily is doing better. She's, a little over a year old now, and when I call her, she actually comes. And I'm rather surprised. I have that expectation that Emily is going to become a mature, obedient dog. We talked about last week, of course, you know, Cesar and his dogs and how he trains them, and the difference between a dog on a leash and a dog that loves his master and stays by his side. We can bring that concept back into our discussion here too. Those who are under the law are on a leash. And people that are on a leash, and believe me, as a pastor over the years, I become more and more aware of those people in congregations or in communities who see the law as a leash, and God's constantly got them on this leash, are people who are very unhappy. They're very intense. They're very much into being controlled. Pastor, why don't you preach more sermons on the law? I hear that on a regular basis, not here, but in other congregations. We need to hear more about the law. What they're saying is, on Sabbath morning, we need to hear the rules, and we need to have the leash hooked on our collar so that we make sure that we're on the right path. On the other hand, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, all week long, you're reminded of that love, and you stay by His side. He doesn't have to pull you in. You like these leashes that are on a fishing line, a reel. You know, I saw one the other day. I think he must have added to it, because I was driving down the road near our house, and all of a sudden this dog, it was quite a ways from me still, and this dog just took off across the street. And I thought, ooh, I hope his master realizes that I'm on my way down the road, and I need to somehow be careful. And then I realized the dog was on a leash. And the owner began to, and this is interesting, because he actually did have a thing that you cranked it in. And I don't know where you get those. Maybe that's what I need. And he cranked the dog back. It was a small dog. And the dog came back. The law, once again, if you feel that you are on a leash, then you do not have the right relationship with Jesus Christ. What are your expectations of that relationship? Do you love Jesus enough to stay by His side? Or do you always have to be reeled in? You know, always chafing at the bit. Always pulling hard, like my little schnauzer on her hind legs bouncing down the road, you know. Someday I hope she learns that she can walk right beside me. We're getting a pretty good relationship now. My wife says I spoil her, but, well, okay, I guess that's all right. But what is your relationship? What are your expectations, then, of your relationship with Jesus Christ? That is something that the early church was constantly being reminded of through the writings of the Apostle Paul. And here he goes again. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit of life through Jesus Christ, okay, I'm going to add that there, all right? Okay. By the Spirit is life and peace. What else? Did you catch anything? But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life, peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. There we go again. If you're being controlled, I am not happy when my dog is constantly pulling on the leash. In fact, she gets less walks, the older dog, than if she would just come and walk nicely beside me. I would take her every day. But I only take her now out of feelings of, I feel sorry for her. because I don't like taking her for a walk. She's pulling constantly and she's choking, and the neighbors probably think I'm mean to her because she's wheezing and coughing and choking and pulling all the time. She's never learned. This is the bigger dog. So the mind that is controlled by the law is a mind that leads to death. But those that are controlled by the Spirit brings life. And Paul points that out in verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. That's something I have to say as I once again I read through the books that I'm reading right now. I discover that the major focus in the early church was to be led by the Spirit, to have the mind of Christ, okay? To not have the mind that was led by the things of this world, but to have a mind that is led by the Spirit and that is connected personally to Jesus Christ. All right? If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Him from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. And so the word "in you" is used several times in that passage, isn't it? If the Spirit of life, if the Spirit is in you, if you are connected to the Spirit, okay, He's using these concepts over and over. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Okay, now we're turning the corner. Here's the obligation. Here's the expectation. We have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to give accordance to it. For if we live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And now people might say, well, okay, now Paul's going to start getting into the two works here. Now, once again, think about this. It's not the leash, it's the relationship. Okay? And when you love someone, you want to be with them. And when you're with them, you want to do the things that please that person. My little one, I think we're building up a good enough relationship that my smaller dog really has a good connection with me, and she wants to be with me. She loves to come down here during the week and sit in my office and just go around with. She loves being in the car. She just absolutely loves being with me. And when I don't take her, she cries just like a little baby. It's that love relationship, it's that connection, that when we're with Christ, when we're walking by His side, it's like she looks at me like this all the time while we're walking. She looks up at me. She's looking for affirmation. She's looking to see what I'm doing next. She's anticipating, okay? And she does it because she likes being with me, okay? So when we are walking with Christ and His Spirit is working in our lives, we don't have to sit there and look at the checklist. We don't have to worry about the checklist. The leash isn't hooked on our neck. We're there because we want to be there. We're there because we enjoy being there. We're there because we would rather be there than any other place. We're right beside Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference? Okay? And so, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you slave again to fear. Verse 15, but you received the spirit of sonship, and I'm going to add daughters, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Okay, let's talk about expectations for a moment. We all have expectations. We all live with expectations. And we also live in environments where there are expectations placed on us. You have the expectations at home. Whether you're a young person growing up in a home, you have your parents that have expectations that you pick up your clothes and put them in the hamper, and that you maybe wash the dishes or mow the lawns or whatever. And then if you're married, you have the expectation of your spouse. And it's interesting because I have never ever found a couple, there may be some, but I've never found a couple that had exactly the same expectations. That when they got married, it was just no problem. There's always something that's just a little off. And depending on who you ask, it's the other person. You know, they don't do this, this, and this, and this. And if you talk to the other, well, they don't do this, this, and this, and this. Expectations often drive us in life. You get a new job, you expect better pay, you expect more respect from your boss. You have a lot of expectations. And in turn, they have expectations for you. And it takes a while for those to link up. Okay? And that's why you have your quarterly reviews or your yearly reviews. Those of you that are in the medical field, I know that they review the nurses or they review the secretaries, and they have a little sort of a template that they write down whether you're a 1 or a 5 or you need improvement in this area or in that area. And that becomes something that you judge how you're doing in your job. And I'd be willing to bet that anybody here that's married may not have a chart that they cut every quarterly or every year they go over with their spouse, but there is one there. It may not be spoken, but it's there. And that's always, I always tell my young couples that I'm counseling, preparing for marriage, I always tell them, that's what you're going to hammer out and iron out within the first 6 to 7 years. Maybe some things you'll never iron out. You're going to have to learn to compromise or live with it. Or don't live with it. It's one way or the other. So, when you become a Christian, I ask the question, what are your expectations? Think about that. Ask yourself that question. What are my expectations? Okay, go to church. You pray. Study the Bible. Find a church that meets your expectations. Okay? You've got a checklist. All right? Is that all you expect when you become a Christian? I would hope more than that. I would hope that your expectations have more to do with a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, it's very easy to join a club. It's very easy to be a member of a group that have the same ideals or the same values that you have. And you pay your dues and you attend the meetings and that's pretty much it. But being a Christian means having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see the difference between that and being part of a club? You're saying, well, that's too much work. It's much easier to just go to the meetings, pay the club dues, and leave it at that. Yeah, it is. Yeah, you're right. It takes effort. It takes effort to establish a relationship. Those of you that are married and those of you that are, well, everybody knows that in order to have a healthy relationship, it has to be two ways. It's not a one-way street, it's a two-way street. And as long as there's communication going, as long as there's ideals and values and all these things going both ways, then that's going to be a pretty healthy relationship. When it starts becoming a one-way street, that's when you run into trouble. The early Christians had no illusions about what to expect upon becoming a Christian. They were not in the dark. They knew that by becoming a Christian, they would immediately be thrown into a subculture. And in that subculture, at least in the first century, they would be despised, they would be hated, they would be persecuted, they would be killed even. And they went into the relationship with Jesus Christ knowing that. Now, I don't know how many of you had to make that decision when you became a Christian. Many of you were born into the faith. Some of you might be several generations. Some of you may be new Christians. I know some of you are. And I don't know, when you studied to become a Christian, whether they informed you that your life was just not going to be a bed of roses. That you are going to have times of difficulty. You are going to have times where you are having to separate yourself from the life, the old life. That is an expectation. Okay? And this is something that we have to remember. And Paul, this is what Paul is trying to outline for the church here, is that when you become a Christian, we need to act upon our expectations. We need to exercise our expectations. If your expectation, if you've had the gospel presented to you in an effective way, in the way it should be presented, you know that becoming a Christian means a relationship with Jesus Christ. That should be expectation number one. That should be the top of the list. Number two, once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you are filled with His Holy Spirit. I would venture to say that many of you may not have had that presented to you in a very clear form. You figured, well, I'll just become a member of a church, I'm going to be a Christian, dunk me once and I'll be fine. What you don't realize is that when you accept Jesus Christ and you are baptized following the example of Jesus Christ, when Jesus came up out of the water in His baptism, what happened at that moment? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The dove came down from heaven, a symbol of the presence of God's Holy Spirit. And a voice in heaven said, "This is My beloved Son." And you're probably saying, well, that didn't happen at my baptism. Well, maybe you weren't listening. Maybe you weren't in tune. And so one of the expectations we should have as Christians, is there should be this growth experience, this connection, this daily renewing of our relationship with Jesus Christ and the very presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. I guarantee you, without that, you will wander. And so the Apostle Paul is emphasizing and underlining that. Let's go back again to 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again. When you became a Christian, you are now set free. You are now not on the leash. You are a friend. You are standing beside Jesus Christ. He is your personal friend. He has His arm around you. You are walking the path, the journey of life together. Okay? But you received the spirit of sonship. You became a son and a daughter. A personal relationship, you can't get much closer than that, with who? Well, with the Father. It says Abba. Some of you think that was a rock band back in the 70s. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. So not only do we have a relationship with the Father, not only are we sons and daughters of the Father, not only is Jesus there right beside us every step of the way, but we have the Spirit who testifies with our spirit. So, wow, that's one of the expectations that I want to keep up high on the list. Okay? The Spirit testifies with our spirit. I don't know about you, but I think my word alone isn't really very good. You know, if you were standing right now before the the holy throne of God and the brightness of His glory and His mighty angels. And you were standing there with your eyes. You would probably have to look down. Most likely we would have to look down. It'd be so bright. And you're standing there and you know that God can look right through you. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows your very thoughts. And you're standing there. I would be speechless. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit. I like that. I'm glad. Have you ever stood before a judge? Anybody? Okay, good. Thank you. There's a few of you. Okay, well, I'll raise my hand too, because I have a couple times. And you think for weeks and weeks, okay, what am I going to say? How am I going to say it? And you get up to say it, and your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth, and you're sweating a little, and everybody around you is sweating too. There's just something about standing in front of a judge that sort of knocks the wind out of you. The ego, everything else kind of goes, deflates. Because you know this person has power. This person has the ability to do a lot of things to you that you have no power over. You realize how weak you really are. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit. Okay? Verse 18. Oh, no, I'm not going to go on yet. It's verse 17. We become heirs. You know, sometimes being an heir to a great wealth can be a tremendous blessing, and other times it can be a real curse. I was talking to somebody this week who just laid his father to rest, and his mother had died a number of years ago, and he's the oldest in the family, and so everybody kind of expects him to take care of everything. And I was just kind of ministering to him. I'd been praying for him and with him, and one of my hot rod buddies. And he got to talking to me, and he said, why is it that when the father and the mother die and they leave the estate, why did they just automatically assume that you're gonna be the one that's gonna dole it out, and it's gonna be fair, and everybody's gonna be happy with what happens? He says, it seems like everybody is unhappy, no matter how fair I try to be. He says, I wish my dad just had left nothing for us. Interesting. Okay? Heirs. Now, what is it that we are heirs of? We are heirs what? Of eternal life. Okay? Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. You know, we always want to share in the glory. We're not so sure about the sufferings. As Christians, the glory is great. Let's do the glory thing. But the suffering, I'm not sure I like that. I've actually had Christians, born-again Christians tell me, I hope I die before the time of trouble because I don't want to suffer. You're laughing, but it's true. I've heard it over and over and over and over and over again. This fear of suffering is a powerful thing. I want to die before tribulation comes. I want to die before the end of time. I want to die so I don't have to go through the end of time. My own grandmother was going through that before she passed away, and I had to share with her the good news of the gospel. But here we have the same idea. Then Paul kind of changes gears here in verse 18. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. Once again, he's pointing to the future. He's exercising his expectations. And I'm glad Carol heard my voice well on the phone this week. I thought, what happens if it comes up exercising, our expectations. But exercise, lifting weights, okay, or jogging or riding bicycles. We need to exercise the expectations. And we can do that. Because we're children of God. We are heirs to eternal life, to the kingdom. And it's through the Spirit and the guiding and the leading of the Spirit that then we can begin to exercise that. And then, of course, he's talking about Verse 19, he says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Not only are we waiting for the coming of Christ, but all creation is waiting. Do you get that sense when you read this? Everybody, everything. The world has been in decline. It has been decaying, slowly, slowly decaying. And it cries out, and it's waiting. It's waiting for Jesus to come and to take control and to put the world back, to free it and put it back where it belongs. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Okay? We were saved. We know that when we accepted Jesus Christ, that the hope that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as a personal Savior is that someday these bodies of ours that are decaying, yes, they are, from the moment we're born, we begin to die, that they will be liberated and we will be, in a sense, reborn physically. Okay? And that's our hope. And so in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And here we go. The Spirit is there to intercede for us and to testify for us. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind and the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So your expectations, what are they this morning? I hope they're much more than just simply, coming to church and having a good potluck and fellowshipping with good people. That's all good stuff. It's all good. But our expectations need to be much more. They need to be on a personal level with Jesus Christ. We need to expect the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I was just thinking as I was talking here about, I remember one time a friend of mine I've known for many, many, many years. He doesn't know much about cars. And he called me from the Northwest several years ago. And he said, I've been looking online, and there's a nice car down in I believe it was Orange County. And he said, it looks good. All the information on it. It's got low miles. It's got a new paint job, a pearl white paint job. It looks really good. But I'd like for you to go check it out, just so that, you know, I'm not getting ripped off. I thought, oh boy, I get that responsibility. So I said, okay, I'll go down, take a look at it, and let you know, you know, what it's like. So I went down, took about an hour or so, drove down, met the man who owned the car, and right away I kind of had some, I was a little concerned just by meeting the individual, and they talked too much, and so I said, well, can I see the car? So he took me out and showed me the car in the garage. And it was a Nissan 350, I think it was, something like that, an older one. And it had low mileage on it. The paint job was okay. Wasn't flawless, but it was an average. The price was good. Interior was good. So I said, well, let me take it for a drive around. It was very nice day, and I drove the car down the road, took it on the freeway, stomped on it. It seemed to run well, didn't hear too many rattles. But there was one thing about it. As I looked down the side of the passenger side of the car, something didn't seem quite right with the post that, you know, comes up and holds the roof up, you know, behind the front door. It's something just, I don't know, it just didn't look right. And I knocked on it, and I tried to, you know, kind of assess what the problem might be. But in my gut, I'm thinking, something's wrong with this. This doesn't look right. I looked at the one on the left side. They just didn't look the same. And my being somebody, you know, I've worked with cars in the past and done body work. I just had this sneaking hunch in me that something was wrong. And so I looked under the car to see if there was any damage that I could find. Didn't see anything under the car. So I called him back and I said, well, you know, it looks good. It sounds good. It runs good. There's a concern I have with the passenger side door post. Something isn't quite right with that. My gut tells me that you shouldn't buy it. And I left it at that. A couple days later, I got a call from him saying, hey, I bought that car. I said, well, that's good. How does it run? Great. Drove all the way up to Oregon. And then I went up to visit about 6 months later to visit my son. And I met him there, and he had his nice new Nissan there. And so I looked it over real close again. And he'd had it now for 6 months. And I noticed that there was just a little crack appearing on the post, on the inside of the post. And I thought, that's not a good sign. Something isn't good here. So I pointed it out to him. I said, you know, you'd have somebody check this out. Take it over to Scott, a friend of mine there in Portland that works on cars. So he took it over to Scott. And Scott calls me on the phone. He says, I understand you're the one that recommended this car to Craig. I said, yeah, it runs pretty good, doesn't it? He goes, it's a piece of junk. I said, wait a minute, I looked this thing over good. He says, what did you think about the passenger side post? And I said, well, I had my concerns, and I told Craig not to buy it. Well, he says, you wouldn't believe. He says, I started to grind on that. And he says, the bond was literally 2 inches thick. And he said, I finally ran into something hard. And I thought, what is this? And so he says, I dug it out, and it was literally an old license plate that somebody had put in there to give it a little more structure and rigidity, and then put Bondo on top of it. And it looked nice. It looked pretty. But, you know, if they just welded the license plate there, it would have been stronger. But they'd left it, so it was just kind of vibrating and eventually caused a crack. They had covered up this horrendous body job with a nice paint job, a very nice pearl, white pearl paint job. You see, sometimes our expectations in this life are based on externals, and then we get let down. Reality hits, and we see things that we didn't see before. That's because we so often try to go through life on our own judgment, our own ideas, our own goals, our own expectations. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is there for a reason. Jesus said, I'm going back to my Father, but I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Jesus wasn't just doing that to add, you know, fluff to the Christian movement. He sent the Holy Spirit for a reason. And the reason is to guide us and to lead us, to give us the counsel and the wisdom that we need in life. And so I looked at this text and I saw three very important dynamics. I want to just share those with you real quickly here. And they're in verses 15 and 16. And it has to do with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if we look at verse 15, the Holy Spirit is a liberator, okay? It brings liberty. It brings us liberty from the leash, okay? It frees us up to do the will of God, to follow its counsel. So the Holy Spirit's there for a reason, and that reason is to be, as I said last week, to be the whisperer, you see? And if you watch Cesar, which is one of my favorite programs, he has a way with dogs that's incredible. He doesn't scream and yell at them. He doesn't beat them. He doesn't put them on these terrible choke chains and stuff. He knows how to connect with them and how to lead them. and how to guide them. So the Spirit is here to liberate us from the choke chains of sin and death and to connect us with Jesus Christ. Okay? The second thing I see here in these verses is the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. Okay? We've been adopted by God. That's why we cry, Father, Abba. It's the Spirit that connects us to that relationship. He's part of the family, okay? And He's connecting us, constantly connecting us. People say, in fact, a number of years ago, I remember, probably 25 years ago, that's a long time ago. For some of you, that's how old you are. But anyways, I remember about 25 years ago, I came to the realization that we need to pray to the Holy Spirit, okay? And I remember I started in public prayer, I would include the Holy Spirit. I would pray, including the Holy Spirit and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I had a number of interesting reactions over the years about that. A lot of people don't see the Holy Spirit as something to pray to. Leave Him out of the conversation. Just pray to God the Father and pray to Jesus. Why? Jesus sent the Holy Spirit here for a reason. For us to communicate. And not only that, He's there to testify with our spirit. So you want to make sure you stay in touch with Him on a regular basis. Okay? You see what Paul is trying to say here? All right? And then, of course, this underlines also in verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. Those are the three dynamics that I see that need to be alive in the Christian experience on a daily basis. First of all, we need to be liberated so we can walk with Jesus. Secondly, we need to realize and have the expectation that we are sons and daughters of God. We are adopted into the family of God. And the Holy Spirit is there to affirm that on a daily basis. And number three, the Holy Spirit testifies and witnesses. Okay? Keep those three in mind as you journey through this life. The Apostle Paul, in closing in chapter 8, is trying to emphasize the importance of this connection, this relationship. And in verse 28 on, I'll start with 30, it says, And those He predestined, He's talking about us as Christians, born-again Christians, He called. Okay, and those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. Now you see, there's a sort of chain reaction going there. If He predestined you to be children of God, and you have that expectation, you need to exercise it. I am a child of God. And if you are a child of God, then you are justified. And then you are also glorified. Can't have it any better than that, can you? And if you take a quick look at verse 32 at the end, it says, and He gives all things, graciously gives all things. And then verse 35, just a beautiful message here. And Paul ends with this in verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 35. He says, who then will separate us from the love of Christ? Now, I want you to think about this. If you have a very close relationship with Jesus Christ, who's going to separate you? As small as Emily is, there's no dog that can separate us. No other dog, because we have a big Great Dane in our cul-de-sac, a big one. Man, it looks like a horse. She will go up against that dog when I'm around, because she wants to make sure that she's not going to get separated. You see, who can separate us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes on and lists all these things, you know, death and all these other things, nakedness and famine and all this, all the things that happen in our lives. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. That is in Christ through Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you. Nothing can separate you from Jesus. Don't forget that. Okay? Hang on to that. Make that one of the most important priorities in your life, is that relationship with Jesus Christ.